If you have your Bibles, open to the book of Haggai and in chapter 4, Haggai chapter 4. That was a test. There is no chapter 4. It's only two chapters in Haggai. Haggai is right at the end of the Old Testament. So if you're looking for it, it's right before Malachi and right before Zechariah. It's the third last book in the Old Testament. And if you're reading the exact Bible that I have, it's on page 887. Which probably helps nobody. Book of Haggai. And as you turn there, I'm going to read our text from last week that we started. Last week, if you weren't here, if you missed out, we took a spiritual bath as a family. And we had some time for repentance. And repentance is a joyful thing in the house of the Lord. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, this will be up on the screen, says this: "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." We need a fresh washing of regeneration in the Holy Spirit. What is regeneration? Regenesis. Genesis means beginning. We need a new beginning. And it does not matter how good you think your life is going right now, you need a new beginning. It does not matter if you think you're coasting through and things are pretty good, and I think, you know, I'm doing pretty good and I'm trekking along. You need more of God in your life right now. And that's what I tried to establish last week, is that we need God. We need his Spirit to come and breathe fresh life on us. We need to do it. We need more of him. And so I'm preaching through this month, three Sundays. The last Sunday of this month, Pastor Mark Collins is coming for our Regenerate Weekend, which you've been hearing about, and you can find out more online. So these three Sundays, starting last week, I'm giving these three keys to regeneration, three things you need to do if you want the Holy Spirit to move in a powerful way in your life. Number one is repent of the past. Number two is obey in the present. Number three is have hope for the future. If you want God to move in your home, in your marriage, in your family, in your finances, you need to do these three things. You need to repent of the past. You need to obey in the present. You need to have hope for the future. And last week, we spent some time repenting. And if you missed out, I'm sorry that you missed it, because we had ourselves a good old time. Today, I'm going to turn our attention to the second step, which is harder than repentance. And you thought repentance was hard. Step number two is even harder. It's called obedience. Yeah. It's going to be a quiet month. I know I said last week it's going to be a quiet Sunday. It's going to be a quiet month. Nobody gets too fired up about, yeah, obedience. But we're going to ask the Spirit to come and help us to obey him. Book of Haggai is an account that takes place about 520 BC, 520 years before the birth of Jesus. And during that time, the temple in Jerusalem was laid in ruins, because about 70 years before that, because of the rule of the Babylonian Empire, the Jewish people were brought out of Israel, and so the temple was left without anyone to take care of it. Now, 70 years later, where we read from the book of Haggai, the Babylonian Empire is no longer in control of the known world. It is now being controlled by the Persians. The Persians allow the Israelites to go back home to Israel. And so under the leadership of a guy named Joshua and Zerubbabel, who is an heir of the line of David, the Israelites go back to Jerusalem and they start rebuilding their homes. They start rebuilding their cities. They start cleaning up their sidewalks. They start getting things in order. They do about everything on the list except go back and take care of the temple, which is the most ironic thing that you could imagine, because the thing that Israel loved so much about Jerusalem wasn't the weather. It was the temple, because the temple was the presence of God. And this is so hard for us to understand living on this side of the cross, because before the cross, the only way to have the access to the presence of God was through the temple. See, you didn't have to wait here to be in the presence of God, did you? He's with you wherever you are. You have access. You can be in his presence at any moment. But for them, before the cross, the only access that they had to God's presence was the temple. And they had been away from it for 70 years. And the thing that grieved their heart the most when they left was that they were away from the temple. And the thing that should have brought them the most joy upon returning was the temple. And yet when they got back, they just never got around to it. And they made time to build themselves a cozy little side split with a nice deck out back and then slide into an in-ground pool. Not that there's anything wrong with that. I hope you have a nice house and God hopes you have a nice house. The problem was, is they never got around to God's house. Isn't it amazing how the things that crop up in our lives can be such a distraction from the things of God? That we can always have time for the urgent things that seem to come up and yet never make time for what really matters most. And this is the issue, this is the problem that the Israelites found themselves in. And so let's read Haggai chapter 1, starting in verse 2. It says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. But then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and you have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. And you looked for much, but behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land of the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and the ground, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors." Well, this must have been an eye-opening moment for the Israelites. Because they were probably thinking everything was just about to get really good. Because now we're finally back home. We're back home. We've been away for 70 years and we're finally back home. We're where God gave us this land. And they get this wake-up call through this prophetic word from Haggai. And basically what he says is this. Have you ever wondered why there's more month than money? You ever wondered why you get to the end of your money before you get the end of your month? He tells the Israelites what their problem was. He says, you have food, but you never have enough. You're thirsty, you have something to drink, but you never have enough. You never quite have enough clothes. You're always struggling in life. And this might not be the case for you, but this was the case for Israel. He says, you want to know why that happened? You want to know why when you were putting your money in your bag, it felt like there were holes in the bottom of it? Can anyone relate to that? Like you get the pay and then the money just like, where'd it go? God says, you want to know why that's happening? I poked the holes in the bag. This is what he says. I blew it away. When you brought home your harvest, I blew it away. Now, immediately, some of you are really struggling with that because you're thinking, how can that be a good God? A good God doesn't do that. A good God is our provider. He gives us more than enough. He gives us abundance. And yet here, God says, no, I have blown your provision away because you are neglecting to get your life in order. And so we become offended at that. This is a really easy passage to get offended at. God, how could you do that? I thought that, well, Pastor Tim, the Bible says that my God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, yeah, but do you know that Paul wrote that verse to people who were faithfully supporting his ministry and giving so generously that he says that they were giving beyond their means? So we need to be careful when we claim the promises of God, but we don't look at the things around it. Yes, all the promises of God are yes and amen, but there's also something that we need to do. It's called obedience. Oh, it's going to be quiet. You think, why would God do that? Why would God take away my harvest, take away my provision, poke holes in the bottom of my bank account. Why would he do that? Here's what we need to remember. Everything that you think is yours is actually his. You have nothing. Everything that you call yours is actually his. If I lent you something, if I gave you some money, and you were going to pay me back because you just needed it for a few days, and you're going to pay me back, okay? If you then decided to come back after those few days and say, Pastor Tim, I'm feeling so generous, I'm going to give you some money. Is that an act of generosity? Or are you just giving me my money back? Everything is God's. Everything is his. So he has every right to do what he does here. And the way that we qualify for the promises of God is through obedience. Isaiah 1:19 says this, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Everybody wants to eat the good of the land. Nobody wants to be obedient. So the Lord, through the prophet Haggai, says, the time to rebuild my house is right now. See, they were always thinking it'd be a little bit later. If you want to know when is the right time to rebuild your relationship with God, it's right now. If you want to know when it's a good time to forgive somebody who's offended you, it's right now. If you want to know the right time to do the right thing, it's right now. Don't delay. God says, stop delaying the thing that matters the most. Do it right now. See, Israelites are confronted with their sin. And what's the first step? What's the first thing that you do if you want God to move in your life? You got to repent. So the Israelites repent of their sin. They realize that they've been wrong, that they've been off base. They repent. And that's actually the easy part. Now, sometimes it takes us a while to get there. Sometimes it takes us a while to get to the point where we see our need for repentance. But once we see our need for repentance, I mean, once you smell how bad you smell, it's easy to take a shower, isn't it? Sometimes it takes us a while to figure out how bad we smell. But once we do, I mean, a shower is a pretty easy thing to do. Repentance is a pretty easy thing to do. It's simply saying, God, I need you. I need you to forgive me. I need you to wash me. I need you to make me new. Repentance is actually the easy part. What's hard is obedience. Step number one is repentance. What's the point of step number one? Is to get to step number two. And sometimes we kind of camp out at step number one. And we say, well, I'm clean. I've confessed my sins. I've been washed. And so now I'm good. And we kind of just camp out in Cleanville. But we don't take the next step, which is that we need to be a people who are obedient to God. Say it like this. There's no point of repentance if there's no plan for obedience. There is no point in saying you're sorry if you're not going to change. There is no point in repentance if there is no plan for obedience. This is a harsh word this morning, but this is just the truth. There's no point in saying, God, I've missed it. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? If you're not going to endeavor to make a change. What repentance means, church, is to turn around. You were going in the wrong direction. Repentance means to turn around and walk in the other direction. There's a built-in assumption in repentance that you are going to turn around and you are going to obey the Lord. If repentance is saying, I'm sorry, obedience is saying, I won't do it again. It's like when the woman was caught in the act of adultery and she was brought to Jesus. And Jesus, what did he say to her? He says, nobody else is going to condemn you? He says, well, I don't condemn you either. He forgives her. She's washed. She's cleansed. She's forgiven. And then what does Jesus say? Now go and sin no more. There is no point in repentance if there's no plan for obedience. So now that we've repented, we took all last Sunday to spend some time repenting and saying, God, we need you. We need you. Now it's our turn to say, God, here's what we're going to do about it. We're going to make some changes in our lives. Obedience is hard stuff, but it's worth it. It's worth it. The promises of God in his word are fulfilled in obedience. Let me read you some verses. Ezekiel 23, 22. If you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemy and an adversary to your adversaries. Deuteronomy 12, 28. Be careful to obey all these things that I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever. When you do what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. 1 Samuel 15:22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. So I'll say it again. There is no point in repentance if there is no plan for obedience. This morning is a call for us to be a people who make up our minds that we want to obey God. We want to do what's right. Anybody in the room want to be in God's will? Then we need to align our hearts with him and make a decision that we are going to be a people who obey God. Because if you're not going to let God be your God, then what's the point in God being God? Does that make sense? It's like having a boss and saying, well, he's my boss or she's my boss, but I don't really listen to anything that they say. I mean, I kind of just do the things that I want to do. And when they ask me to do things, I just do some of them. I just pick the ones that are easy and I do those. How many of you understand that that's an attitude that's destined for self-employment? Or unemployment? Right? Well, I just do the easy parts. No, the point of God being your God is that he's God. And we need to obey him. It's like meeting somebody who calls himself a Christian, and then you get to know them and you find out that they're the most unloving, inconsiderate, judgmental, small-minded, critical, hypocritical person you've ever met. If you meet such a person and they claim to be a follower of Jesus, you have to wonder if they actually know Jesus. And that's not a statement to judge. That's not a matter of saying that you're judging people. The reality is this. If someone claims they know Christ and yet their character looks nothing like Christ, you have to wonder whether or not they actually know Christ. Because you become like the people you spend time with. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. If you spend time with Jesus, guess what happens? You start looking like Jesus. And so he starts rubbing off on you. Your relationship with Jesus changes you. It actually transforms you. It changes you from the inside out. It doesn't make you perfect in an instant. How many of you in here are still a work in progress? We're all working on something. So experiencing this move of the Spirit in our lives and regeneration by the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that we're made perfect in an instant. We are made perfect in our spirits. We are made perfect in terms of our identity. And yet we still continue to struggle because of our flesh. But the more that we draw closer to him, the less that our flesh is able to speak up and make its voice known. 1 John 5, 2 says this, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Notice how closely obedience to God is with your relationship with him. Hebrews 5, 9 says this, he, Jesus, became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Notice it doesn't say that he became the source of eternal salvation to everyone who prays a prayer. It does not say that he becomes a source of salvation to everyone who goes to church on Sundays. It does not say that he becomes a source of eternal salvation to those who give to the missions fund. He becomes a source of eternal salvation to people who obey him, to those who surrender their lives to him. How important do you think obedience is to Jesus? And I'm not trying to provoke fear in the room. I'm simply showing you how important it is once you've gotten to the repentance stage to actually take that next step to obedience. Here's the good news. What happens if you aren't always obedient? Just out of curiosity, anyone ever disobeyed the Lord before? How many things can I put in the air? How many of you are doing really good at disobeying the Lord right now? I'm just kidding. The good news is this. When you disobey him, when you mess up on step number two, where do you go? Step number one. What happens when you get stinky again? Take a shower. What happens when you disobey? You just go back to step number one. God, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me, make me new. And you mean it. This is not a loophole to be able to live a life of sin and just get forgiven by God. No, this is genuine repentance. You go back to step number one. You say, wash me, make me new. And then you take a step out and you say, Holy Spirit, help me now. Help me again. Help me do this better. By your grace, I want to obey you. I want to please you. So don't freak out. Don't think that this is a message saying that if you disobey God that you're kicked out of the family. No, if you disobey God, you're officially welcome in. Because this is all of us. If you're perfect, you're not allowed in the family of God. So let's keep reading the story here. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. Verse 13, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. The people, on the day that they were confronted with their sin, they repented of their sin, they got washed, they got forgiven, they got made new, and then they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. You repent, then you obey. You repent and you obey. If you disobey, you go back and repent, and then you obey, and you rinse, and you wash, and you repeat. I want you to notice what God did when they obeyed. Here's our role. Here's our role. Repent, obey. What's God going to do? Verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And the Lord, this is what God does. This is God's part. He starts to stir up your heart. He stirs. What is he doing when he's doing that? He is changing you from the inside out. He starts stirring up and stirring up, and he gets all the muck out and he pours some good stuff in there. He starts stirring up your heart. And on the inside, do you know what happens after you've repented and then after you've made a decision to obey God? You start wanting to obey God. It's the weirdest thing. Yesterday, I didn't want to do that. Today, I do. That's how this works. When you make a decision that, God, I want to honor you, I want to obey you, I want to do what you ask me to do, he starts working inside. Nobody else can work on your heart. This is something that is reserved for the work of the Holy Spirit. Working on your heart, and you become changed. See, here's the reality. You cannot change yourself. Anyone tried? Yeah, how many of you have failed? You cannot change yourself. Oh, I'm tempted to quote something, but I don't think that would be good. Let me pray about it for a little bit and come back to that. Okay, so I didn't say this. Somebody else said this, so don't quote me. But, you know, it's in a movie somewhere where, I don't even remember the movie, where he's helping people and, he was talking about self-help books. Anybody heard of self-help books? Right? And He says, you can't, close your books, close those books, get them out of here. You can't help yourself because yourself sucks. You get the point? So I didn't say that. Somebody else said it and I just kind of repeated it, okay? The point is this. You can't help yourself. You can't help somebody else. Have you tried changing somebody else? Anyone tried changing your spouse? Yeah, I can tell just by that answer how successful you've been. Oh, yeah. It doesn't work. You can't change other people. Only God can. You can't change your children. You can't. You can't time out them into changing. I'm not saying don't give timeouts. Maybe you give more of them. But only God can work on the heart. Our job is to welcome Holy Spirit to work on our hearts. Work on your husband, work on your wife's heart. You welcome the Holy Spirit, work on my children's heart, because I can't do it. We need God to come. And this is what he does. When you repent, when you make a decision, God, I'm going to obey you. He stirs up your heart and he starts changing you from the inside out. Because that's what we need. Because if we focus on the flesh, how many of you understand that the flesh is as weak as flesh can be? And it's not going to help us. The flesh profits nothing. And so when the people of God obey, the Lord stirs up our hearts. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. You cannot help save your family. God can. You cannot change your neighborhood. God can. I cannot change this church. I can't. I'm just a person. God can. God can change all of it. Our job is to trust him. I want to show you something here that we just read. I want you to notice in verse 12, it says that they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. In verse 12, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. But I want you to notice that they didn't do anything until the end of verse 14. Verse 12, it says that they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Now, what does obedience look like for them? It was building the house of God. But they didn't pack their tool bags until verse 14. After the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua and the remnant of the people, at the end of verse 14, it says, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts. So what did obedience look like in verse 12? If they didn't do anything until verse 14, what did obedience look like in verse 12? I'll tell you this, the very first step of obedience is making a decision to obey. And most of us get into trouble because we just never quite make the decision, because a decision holds you accountable. A decision is accountability. That's why we say things like this. I think that maybe I'll go on a diet next week. No accountability. I think. You have to make a plan. How many of you understand that that diet will not go well? You will gain 15 pounds on that diet. I think I might go on a diet. I think maybe I'll fast tomorrow. And then what happens tomorrow? You wake up and you get hungry. You go, well, I didn't say I was going to fast. I said, maybe I'd fast, but no, I'm hungry. So I'm going to eat some food. Obedience begins with a decision. I will obey God and make it specific. What am I being obedient about? I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what you need to obey the Lord in right now, but you have to make a decision. Obedience begins with a decision. Church, here's the good news. Here's the most exciting part of the Christian life. You don't have to do it alone. God sends his Holy Spirit to help you do what he just asked you to do. This is amazing. Every other world religion, every other philosophical worldview, every other approach to life, you've got to do it on your own. In Buddhism, you have to find nirvana on your own. You have to do it on your own. Only with our God will he give you something to do and then send you his personal assistant, aka himself, to do it. Come on, this is amazing. It's like your boss giving you a task. I need you to call so-and-so and I need you to tell them dot, dot, dot. And then he pulls up a chair and sits down and dials the phone and puts it in your hand. He sends you his Holy Spirit to help you. You do not have a better helper than the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. Obedience is saying, making a decision to do it and then allowing God to come in and help you do your part. So what happens? Let's read chapter 2 of Haggai, verse 6. Let's read to the end here. For thus says the Lord of hosts, not to the end. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but some of it will be done by 7 o'clock tonight. For thus says the Lord, will be done, yeah, pizza might be cold, that's okay. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry lands. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations will come in and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. The promise that is given to a people who will repent and who will obey, and God will stir up your hearts. He says, this is what's coming. I will shake up your life and pour out my glory upon you. That's a good word. I will shake up the nations, he said. We're experiencing the fulfillment of this prophetic word right now as the goodness of God is being proclaimed all through the world. See, sometimes we deceive ourselves in Canada and we kind of think that the church is this little old thing here and there's only a few people who are really a part of it, you know, in our Western world. The church is everywhere. The church is alive and well around the globe, thriving. Now, are there places where the gospel hasn't gone yet? Yes. There's some remote villages in Ethiopia and Thailand. There's a few areas, yes. But the goodness of God has gone throughout the nations. This prophetic word is being fulfilled. He says this, I will give peace, declares the Lord, in this place. Could anyone stand for some more peace in their lives? You want to know how to get it? Obey God. Yeah, but can I just like quote 10 verses and slip an extra bill in the offering? And maybe if that's what God tells you to do, how do you receive the blessings of God? Obey God. Yeah, but can you just make it a little bit easier? Obey God. Do what he tells you to do. How did Jesus operate in his ministry? He said, I only say what I hear my Father say, and I only do what I see my Father do. I obey God. Jesus lived the perfect life because he obeyed God. Now, again, let's review. Let's recap, because nobody is allowed to leave this place feeling like a failure, because I understand that when it comes to being obedient, we all kind of mess it up. So what happens again when you mess up at step number two? What do? You go back to step number one. Let's do it again. I get to do this again. And you don't wear off God's grace. His grace is bigger than your sin. You do it again. You mess up at step number two. You go back to step number one. God, wash me. Make me new. Make me clean. Step out there. Come on. Help me, Holy Spirit. I need your grace. I need your help. You'll get me through. And he'll do it. And the more that you repent and the more that you obey, the more he'll stir up your heart and the more that you'll change. And all of a sudden you'll wake up with a whole new heart. And on the inside, your desires will be that you just want more of Jesus. That's all you want is Jesus. All you care about is Jesus. All you care about is Jesus. You care a whole lot less about the boat. You can have the boat. The boat's great. You can have the house. The house is great. But all you want is more of Jesus. He stirs up the hearts. And my prayer for this morning is that God would stir up our hearts. All across this room, come on, let's stand. And let's pray together. I just want to lead us in a time of welcoming the Holy Spirit to come and to stir up our hearts. God in heaven, we welcome you in this place. We thank you, Lord, that you have met with us here, Father. As we have lifted our voices and worshiped you, as we have magnified the name of Jesus in this place, as we have declared you to be a miracle-working God today, we thank you that you are faithful. And Father, we thank you that we have been cleansed, we have been washed in your blood, we have been forgiven of our sins. And today, Father, we make a decision that we as a people, we want to obey you, God. We want to obey you. We don't want to run away from you. We want to run right towards you, God. We want to chase after you and just run into your arms, Father. And so we make a decision today to obey you, to obey your word, to obey your voice, that when you give us that nudge, when you speak to us in that still small voice, it could be a big thing or a little thing. God, whatever it is, we want to obey you. And I just thank you, Father, that you're working on all of our hearts right now, Father. You're stirring us up, God, and that you're creating new desires in us, Father. You're getting rid of old desires. You're renewing us, Father, from the inside out. And we just welcome you. We say, Lord, have your way. Have your way in this place. Have your way in this church. Have your way in our lives, God. Have your way in our families, Lord. Have your way in our community, Father. God, we thank you. We invite you to come and to do a work by your Spirit that, Lord, we can't do. We can't manufacture it. We can't make it happen. But God, by your Spirit, you can. For with you, all things are possible. And so we just surrender ourselves to you, God, right now as a church. We say, we need you. We need you to come and to change us from the inside out. And so we just give you glory and praise today that you are the one who brings change. You are the one who brings a change to our hearts, Lord God. You are the one who softens hard hearts, Lord God. And Lord, I lift up those in our lives, Father God. I feel like there's some people on your minds in the room with hard hearts. In your family. God, we thank you that you are the one that works on hearts. And we just invite you to do a work, Lord God. And we declare that we will be obedient, whatever our part is, God. We will obey. We will obey. We will obey. We thank you for it today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.